Rest for a weary soul once redeemed by the Savior's love. As we think about the desire for rest, is not just cease from activity, but the eternal rest. Hope and pray everybody is desiring that and looking forward to that, and that we are all submitting ourselves to do the Lord's will. If you paid attention to the words of the songs that we have been singing, we put God in the highest place in our hearts, that our minds and hearts are in the right place right now, and away from the cares of this world, to focus on the words of eternal life. So we're very thankful that you have come this morning. Should have made mention to Greg, we definitely missed Rick yesterday. He was sick, and when he's not able to be here, we certainly miss him. And so remember Rick, hope and pray that he gets well soon also. This morning, we're going to talk about the subject, does honesty and sincerity alone equal truth? Sometimes we talk about faith alone, obviously, will not save you, but what about honesty and sincerity? I think as we look upon the background, maybe sometimes we take this for granted because I'm fearful, brethren, that sometimes as we think about, we don't make the application concerning our own subjects among brethren also. And I think it has crept in among brethren. We need to understand this topic, and we hope and pray that you'll do so this morning. Does honesty and sincerity alone? Many in the religious world teach, you'll be saved as long as you're honest and sincere. Have the right attitude towards religious matters. And, you know, the first example we think about in the Bible with Cain and Abel. And, of course, Abel offered to God the better sacrifice, and Cain offered the fruit of the ground. But it wasn't acceptable to God. We learned that it does matter concerning what you offer unto God. Not honest sincerity alone is not the truth. So we ask a question, is the same thing as the truth? Well, look at just a couple passages here. So, well, Steve, doesn't honesty and sincerity count for something? Well, yes, Luke chapter 8 and verse 15 in the parable of the sower. Says Luke 8 and verse 15, the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. So is honesty necessary? You have to have an honest heart? Yes, God says you have to have an honest heart. Also, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, as the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, he talks about the goal of his instruction in 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Yes, the Bible does teach you have to have an honest heart. Yes, you have to have a sincere faith. But will you be saved by honesty and sincerity alone? Hopefully it become clear as we study together. How many times you think about that you thought that you were right, honestly and sincerely believing that, and you were wrong? Well, I'm sure that's happened to all of us. We're talking about non-religious matters. If we're honest about that, we'll realize, yes. But especially as you think about concerning spiritual things. You remember during the time of the judges, what were the people doing during that time? Everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes. Judges 21, verse 25. That was the problem as you think about concerning their apostasy. Honestly and sincerely, hey, we're doing what is right. But in their own eyes. Not in the eyes of the Lord. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Hopefully you know this passage. Repeated in Proverbs 16, verse 25. There is a way what seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Even as you think about being honest and sincere about that, you can be wrong. I can be wrong. It seems right to me. How many times you think about it in discussions with others? Well, it just seems right to me. Might be wrong and lead to death. What did Jeremiah say, which he included himself in that? I know, Lord, a man's way is not in himself. It's not a man who walks to direct his own steps in himself. You see, as you think about honesty and sincerity, as you think about away from the truth, generally people think that they're going to be right in whatever they're doing. And so we're warned in the Scriptures concerning that point. You have to be very careful concerning that. Think about in life and death situations, a doctor makes a wrong diagnosis. A nurse might give the wrong shot, although Kyle won't do that. We were talking about that yesterday. You think about concerning a pharmacist, he might give the wrong medicine. He might do that. And the thing about it is, the honesty and sincerity of the one in authority, and you take the wrong pill, the wrong one, you could possibly die, even though that person in authority may be honest and sincere. Why do I say that? Well, as you think about concerning people, I'm honest and sincere about what I believe, but here is the person who is teaching, and I believe a lie. Well, nothing bad will happen to me. Well, we're going to notice in the scriptures, hopefully to be very clear concerning this point, just because in the same way the doctor or the nurse or the pharmacist, honest and sincere, may not conform with the facts that will help the individual. Same way, spiritually, honest and sincere, you're taught by your parents, by your religious leader or preacher, or maybe or your friend, but don't submit to the truth taught by Jesus, we're going to die in our sins. John 8, verse 24 said, unless you believe that I am, it's literally I am there, I am He, the translators add He, I am being God, you will die in your sins. Jesus Christ is deity. We studied that last Sunday night. We studied that. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Free from what? Free from your sins. Not error. Only the truth will. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Anybody else that says different concerning, I honestly sincerely believe something else, that's not going to save you, because Jesus said, I am the truth. I speak the truth. I am the way to eternal life. We must understand that. So in this lesson, we're going to get several reasons why honesty and sincerity alone will not save you, and how it does not equal the truth. First of all, we need to realize you can be deceived by false evidence. We're going to have a few scriptures on the screen, so you can look at the screen or look in the scriptures there. You remember Joseph's brothers deceived their father after they sold him into slavery. We remember back during their terrible time. Here is Joseph, and he's doing what is right, and he's being obedient to his parents, and they hated him for his dreams, and here he comes to check on his brothers, long ways away from home, about 50 miles or so, and they see him in the distance. They desire to kill him. They see this coat of many colors. They're jealous of him, so they desire to kill him. And here, they're going to have to cover it up because they decide they're going to save him and sold him into slavery. And in Genesis 37, verses 31 through 34, out of New American Standard Bible, it says, so they took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in the blood. And they sent the very colored tunic and brought it to the father and said, we found this. Please examine it to see whether it is your son's tunic or not. Then he examined it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. So Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. And then in continuation in verse 35 and 36. Then all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son. So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. Now, what was his true feelings on the matter? What, is he honest and sincere in mourning for his son? Yes, he was honest and sincere of that. He looks and he sees, this is my son's tunic. What other conclusion then can I come to except he must have been torn into pieces by a wild animal? That's the only conclusion, and of course, that's what Joseph's brothers wanted that. It was false evidence. It wasn't true because he was alive, right? He was sold in Egypt. And so here, based upon false evidence, and how many are deceived by false evidence? The false evidence of their feelings. Their feelings tell them, I have been saved. I have been told, just accept Christ as your personal Savior, and thus I am saved as a result. And thus, it doesn't matter what you tell me, I feel that I'm saved. Well, as you think about Jacob here, mourning for his sons, but the truth was outside himself, wasn't it? As you think about so many different individuals, you've got to examine the source. Got to examine the truth of the Bible. Honesty and sincerity alone does not equal the truth. As you see, Joseph's brothers clearly are deceiving their father in this. We found this. They know it was his son's tunic. So they lied about that. You can be deceived by false evidence. Also, you can be deceived by prejudice. We think about Naaman. You remember Naaman, captain of the army of Aram, the enemies of Israel. And he comes, the little girl from Israel stays with him and finds out about there is a God in Israel who can heal you of your leprosy. And so he's going to come to Israel, and he's told what to do to be healed. And 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 11, notice his response. Naaman was furious and went away and said, "Behold, I thought." What is that? This is what he's thinking to himself. "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper." That's what he thought. Sincerely, this is what I think is going to happen. Today, how many people expect God to save them by praying the sinner's prayer? You see, call on the name of the Lord his God, because that's what they've been told over and over again. Here, as you think about, and you know what, how many times maybe he tried to talk to somebody else. And you know, they became furious about that. But here, you're trying to teach them the truth that will save them, save their souls. And maybe you were deceived beforehand. Maybe you were told for many, many years, and you said the sinner's prayer, and you come to realize the truth of God's word. And here you want to tell somebody else, you know, here's the evidence. That is not going to save you. Naaman was furious. This is what he thought. And how many people think the same way today? How sad and how tragic they'll trust that way. You think about the Apostle Paul concerning his life. Remember how he was when he was Saul. He was evil and wicked and sinful. He's going to try to destroy the church. In Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 11, as he's repeating it, he repeats it in Acts chapter 9 and 22 and 26. Three different times he mentions about the time that he was being converted to Christ. He met the Lord on the road to Damascus. In Acts 26, verses 9 through 11, I want you to notice what the scripture says. The Apostle Paul said, "I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme." This is what he was thinking to himself. And if that wasn't clear enough a few chapters earlier, he said, "I've done all these things in all good conscience." What does that tell you about his conscience? His conscience didn't bother him when he did these things. He was honest and sincere concerning what he believed he was doing. He thought he was doing what was right. So you can be deceived by prejudice. Also, you can be deceived by false teachers. Remember what Jesus had forewarned the apostles about in John 16 and verse 2? Not long before he was going to die. Jesus said, "They will make you outcast from the synagogues. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God." Isn't it interesting when you think about Saul? That would include Saul. He thought he was offering service to God. But there are many others. Those who kill you, even to the point of killing somebody, think they're offering service unto God. Clearly, these individuals are honest and sincere. They're thinking they're serving God by putting you, the apostles, to death. Clearly, honesty and sincerity alone does not equal the truth. All these things are subjective within themselves, and the Bible clearly describes this in detail. It does not equal the truth. In Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, remember Simon the sorcerer. Here was one who had practiced magic in the city of Samaria. And all the people were saying, notice the response of the people. What were they saying about that man? "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had a long time astonished them with his magic arts. He deceived the people. Now, as you think about concerning the long period of time sometimes, and they're calling him the great power of God. Was he the great power of God? No, of course he wasn't the great power of God, but he deceived him. He deceived him. And they were wrong. I want you to think about, we ought to point this out in Acts chapter 8. Go back to Acts chapter 8. Should have had this scripture on there too. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, and the next verse after this. Acts 8 and verse 12. When they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Even the one who had deceived the people, who had been honest and sincerely believing, and they're calling me the great power of God. Here he saw the true miracles. The people were willing to believe and be baptized, and so was Simon. And so here they saw truly the great power of God, the miracles, wonders, and signs in the name of Jesus Christ. How many honest and sincere people maybe believe the televangelist or those who are doing the healing ceremony that they'll be healed of whatever they have? Honestly believe that. Well, miracles, wonders, and signs, they truly saw them in the first century. Are they happening now? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in that chapter of love and in the context of spiritual gifts, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, the Apostle Paul said, "Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away." The old King James and the new King James is the better translation there, instead of the New American Standard, "when the perfect comes." That which is perfect is come, the neuter. That which is imperfect, we have the completely fulfilled Word of God. The miracles, wonders, and signs confirm the Word. And so for those who would be deceived by false teachers or false prophets, and you can be healed. As you think about concerning the miracles, wonders, and signs already confirmed the Word. You can be deceived by false teachers, which turns people away from the truth. Also, you look at the Jewish multitude. Here they saw the miracles, wonders, and signs of Jesus. Well, if I just saw the miracles, wonders, and signs. But the problem is the religious leaders stirred them up. Here in Matthew 27, verse 20, notice the scripture says, "The chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death." And because remember, Pilate desired to let him go. On the Passover, hey, you can release a man. Here is Barabbas, who is a known thief and murderer. And they're willing to let him go. Why? Because the chief priests and elders persuaded the people to have them say, "Crucify him, crucify him." Maybe even they were ignorant, honest and sincere about the Messiah. In Acts chapter 2, as the Apostle Peter preaches 50 days later, in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 will begin in verse 22 and emphasize verse 23. Apostle Peter said, "Men of Israel, listen to these words," as he quotes from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. He said, "Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again." In verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Trying to point out concerning that basically the blood of Jesus is on your hands. Maybe you were honest and sincere at the time and you were in that mob scene with all the other people and you said, "Let him be crucified," and "let him be crucified." In the next, in the second sermon that he preaches in the next chapter, he said in Acts 3 and verse 17, "Now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, Just as your rulers did also, was their ignorance or their honest and sincerity that did that make a difference as to far as concerning their salvation? No, to recognize they were convinced by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, as you think about concerning the sword of the Spirit, is the Word of God, and it's able to convict. And the whole purpose is so that they might be saved. Don't be deceived. They were deceived by the religious leaders to stir them up. And even though they were ignorant here, it didn't release them from the guilt that they had. You know, some people, maybe you've heard of, and I remember when I was in the Navy, you know, several times people would say, you know, boy, those false teachers, they sure are bad and evil. There must be a special place in torment for them. And they think they're all right, you know. False teachers are bad, right? Well, the false teachers are bad and evil and wicked and sinful. But if so, if not the hearers are going to go, then why did Jesus say this in Matthew 15 and verse 13 and 14? You remember Jesus said this? He said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Clearly, false teaching, false doctrine has not been planted by the Lord, been planted by false teachers. And what did Jesus say about them? Let them alone. They are blind guides to the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, what's going to happen? Both will fall into a pit. Not just the false teacher, but the one who listened to the lies and believed them. Well, they may be honest and sincere. They will be falling to the same pit as the false teacher. I think that's very clear as we look at the scriptures. Well, if you don't obey the truth, you're going to be deceived. The Bible teaches that in James 1, verses 22 through 25. There are a lot of people that are listening. They might even be listening to the truth of the Word of God. In James 1, verse 22 through 25, this is what we need to watch out for. He said, prove yourselves to be doers of the Word and not merely hearers. Who what? Who delude themselves. You see the honesty and sincerity concerning those who would say, Lord, Lord. Maybe, but they're not doers of the word. Don't merely be hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is a lot like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently, what is he looking at? At the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Recognize concerning that just because I'm a hearer of the Word of God, just because I'm attending services, therefore I'm all right. No, the whole thing is you've got to prove yourselves to be doers of the Word. You're looking intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, as you might think about others. Well, look at all these other people who are being deceived. What about us? If we don't obey the truth, we're going to be deceived and thinking, I'm just all right. The one who's blessed is the one who does the will of the Lord. We need to recognize that. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, the Apostle Paul warns about the activity of Satan in this passage. I want you to know how clear this passage is. If you look in your Bibles or look on the screen, as he talks about the activity of Satan, he said, with all power and signs and false wonders. Does Satan have power and signs and wonders? Yes, he does. But what does he say about them? He said, they're false wonders. They're lies. As he continued, he said, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, why? Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false, in order that all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Why? Why are these people going to lose their souls? The deception of wickedness. They did not receive the love of the truth. They did not believe the truth. Even though, hey, within myself, I'm honest and sincere. Might be deceived by Satan. You have to love the truth so as to obey it. If you don't believe and love the truth, you're going to be deceived by Satan. Isn't that what the Bible clearly says as you think about concerning this passage? You're not going to believe and love the truth. God's going to allow it to happen. Because it's only the truth is going to set us free from our sins. You don't believe it, You can make the choice. If you don't obey the truth, you'll be deceived. Hopefully very clear concerning honesty and sincerity alone. Does it equal truth? No, it doesn't equal the truth. All the examples, I think, very clear. Honest and sincere people and what they believed and what they taught. But what did they all have to do? They all had to submit their subjective feelings, their thoughts and opinions to the objective standard of truth. The thing about it is that God does not show partiality to anyone, does he? He doesn't show any partiality to the preacher or an apostle or a prophet over everybody else. Everybody's in the same boat. We all have to submit what we think and what we feel subjective to the objective standard of the truth of God's Word. In the New Testament, what did they do? Well, they obeyed the gospel so that they might be saved. You're not going to hear that in the religious world. You're not going to hear that in the denominational world. As you look at Jacob, remember we left him as far as he thinks his son Joseph is dead. And he thinks that for a long period of time. And as we look at the scriptures, you know, he was 17 when he was sold into slavery. We know that he becomes governor over all Egypt. He suffered through a lot of difficult circumstances to get to that point. And you remember that he is given, interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream. You remember that? 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. So 7 years of famine go by, and he's 30, about 37. He's gotten his ruler when he's 30. And then about two years into it, now here is the famine is severe. And so his family is going to come back and get food. And so his sons come back with food from Egypt because of the famine. And they had to tell their father after all this period of time, Joseph is still alive. What did he think about that? Genesis 45 and verse 26. They said, Joseph is still alive, and indeed he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. But he was stunned, for he did not believe them. Why? Because he remembers looking at the coat, and for all those years, you can imagine going back and remembering, there's no way Joseph could be alive. I saw his coat. And there was blood on that coat, and he never came back. So what could have possibly happened to him? And my other sons, they brought the coat. He was stunned, for he did not believe them, because he trusted in false evidence, didn't he, during all that time? That's why he believed them. That led him to feel that he was still dead. What changed his mind? What changed his mind was the evidence. In the next two verses, Genesis 45, verses 27 and 28, when they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, as you think about, hey, they're bringing back, this is what Joseph has said. There are things that we aren't told all this that would let him know, Joseph, my son, is still alive. So here are all the words of Joseph they bring, and here they're going to see evidence of the wagons. When he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob had revived. Because you think about it, in all the world, where is his food coming from? It's only in Egypt. Joseph certainly has sent it. Israel said, it is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. People must not trust their feelings for their salvation. Objectively examine the evidence of God's word and be willing to change. But oh, how difficult it is. If you think about it in your own life, maybe you were deceived for a long period of time and you had to change. And how difficult you invest all your time, energy, and effort into false doctrine, and how difficult that is to overcome. And you think about all those individuals that taught you. And here, I honestly and sincerely believe that. But you looked at the objective evidence of God's Word and were willing to change. Jacob changed his feelings when he saw the evidence. We need to be willing to change and not just trust in our feelings for our salvation, but look at the evidence. What did those who were honest and sincere all do as you think about the examples? They all submitted to the truth when they were shown. Servants told Naaman, remember he had preconceived ideas. Behold, I thought. You remember he was angry about that. So his servants come to him. And you think about how fearful thing it might be. The servants are coming, and he has been furious about this thing. But they have a love and care concern for their master. And so They used wisdom. He said, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God. And what happened? And his flesh was restored. Because that's what he was told to do. Not the miraculous in the water, but obeying the command of the Lord. He was willing to submit himself instead of trusting his feelings. Because the whole thing is, hey, I'm going to continue to have leprosy. And we have something that's even worse, though. And by our own choice. We are dead in our sins, and Jesus Christ is the only one that can save us through his shed blood. Why would we not listen to him? Why would we listen to a false teacher? Why? Why would we do that and lose our soul? And so, think about other examples. Saul realized he was persecuting Jesus. He was told by Jesus to go into the city, and he'll be told you what you must do. Isn't it interesting that as you look upon it, Jesus didn't tell him what to do. He told him, go into the city, and he'll be told you what you must do. Well, as you think about concerning what did he do? As you think about concerning in his own religion, as you think about the Jewish religion, what were they doing all the time? They were fasting and praying a lot, weren't they? Well, that's what he was doing. He said in Acts 22, what shall I do, Lord? The Lord said to me, get up and go on into Damascus, and there you'll be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. Here's what you're told to do. In Acts 9 and verse 9, and then verse 11. Acts 9. We see that as Saul is blinded, he's 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Here comes Ananias to him. The Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. He is praying. That's a natural thing to do. Now, wouldn't you think that if saying the sinner's prayer was right, that he had been told to pray the sinner's prayer? Is he saved yet? Are we told that he's saved? No, we're not told that he's saved. He had been told what to do. This is what he's naturally doing. In Acts 22 and verse 16, here's the one thing he was commanded. Now, if you can show me different in the scriptures, I'd be happy to hear it. What was he told to do? Here's the things that he was doing. Praying, the translator I think would say fasting there. Acts 22, verse 16, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. And what? And wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Being obedient to him, his commandments, you'll wash away your sins by being baptized. And so instead of praying the sinner's prayer, Saul submitted to the command to be baptized so that his sins would be washed away. Have you done that? As you think about concerning your life, the Jews who had been deceived by the religious leaders, here they had taken part in crucifying the Son of God. The Apostle Peter preached, he's the Son of God. They asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? In Acts 2, verse 38, they're told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Is that a difficult command to understand? Repent and be baptized. Now I want you to think about, well, does it say that those who gladly received the word, they repented of their sins in Acts 2, verse 41? Is that what it says there? Here you're going to see the objective evidence that people can see, because you think about, can you see somebody repenting in their heart? You can see in the end, maybe they're changing their will to God's will. But what was it going to change their relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Those who gladly received his word were baptized. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. In Acts 2 and verse 47. They submitted to the truth when they were shown it. And how many people maybe hear this passage and think, no, I've said the sinner's prayer and I know that I'm saved. How are you going to face the Lord in the judgment when he told you to do something different? You convicted that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said repent and be baptized. Did he say some of you or most of you or one church can just decide what they want to do as far as baptism goes? No, he said every one of you, and the authority is in the name of Jesus Christ. Not an authority of some other man, but here's the Savior. Here's the Lord telling you what to do, and the Apostle Peter is preaching in his name. What about the last day in Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23? This is really a frightening thing when you stop and think about it. We are told in the Scriptures what Jesus is going to say in the judgment day, even though it hasn't happened yet. What are people going to say in the judgment day? And what does Jesus say about it? First of all, he said in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. How many individuals think, I say, Lord, Lord, I'm a believer in Christ, aren't I? He said, not everyone who says that is not going to go to heaven. But so many people believe it. Who is going to go to heaven? He said, he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He is the one who's going to enter. Many will say to you on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And your name cast out demons, and your name perform many miracles. Many wonderful works, depending on your translation there. Many are going to say that. Are these honest and sincere people? They have got to be honest and sincere people. They're saying, Lord, Lord, haven't we done these things? We've done these things. We've done them in your name. We're not doing them in the name of another deity, of another God. We're not doing it in the name of Allah. We're not doing the name of Buddha or some other religion. We're doing it in your name, Lord. And Jesus would say, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Without law, you did not have authority to do those things. You did not do the will of my Father in heaven. Even though you might have been honest and sincere, depart from me forever and ever and ever. And only while we're still alive do we still have time and opportunity to change our minds concerning our feelings and thoughts and opinions, because it's going to be revealed in the last day. Why is it here? So that we might change while there's still time and opportunity, so we don't have to suffer eternal torment forever and ever and ever. How many religious people are going to be shocked to learn from Jesus? They're not going to go to heaven, but are going to spend eternity in hell. How many? Because most are telling them what they want to hear, rather than what they need to hear in order to be saved and obey the truth of God's word. Yes, it is true that God desires we have an honest heart and a sincere faith, but that does not equal truth. Honest sincerity alone will not save you, just like faith only will not save you. Your feelings might tell you that you're saved because, well, you know what? I was sprinkled when I was a baby. I was confirmed when I was the age of 12. I said the sinner's prayer, and it might have been over 20 years ago, and I still have those same feelings. I was saved, and nothing you can say will change my mind. Well, Jacob looked at the evidence. He saw the evidence concerning his son Joseph. After 22 years believing that all that time, but he heard about all the words of Joseph, and he saw the evidence of the wagons. You've seen the evidence of the Word of God. After hearing all that, do you really still think that you're saved by concerning being baptized or sprinkled and had water sprinkled on you as an infant? Infants don't need to be baptized because they're saved. They're in a safe condition. They are not sinners. We're told unless you're converted and become like little children, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18, verse 3, and that would make no sense. That would make no sense if we're already saved. As you think about concerning your life, you're going to be willing to examine the Scriptures. If you're truly honest and sincere, we're told to examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 21 through 22. We recognize concerning the Bereans, they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. What did they do? They received the Word. Notice that's outside of themselves. They received the Word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. We hope and pray that you'll do so also. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all, not just who believe Him, but to all who obey Him. Hebrews 5 and verses 8 and 9. Because the whole thing is, if you don't obey the truth, you're going to be deceived one of these ways by your feelings, by your prejudices and or false teachers and lose your soul in hell. Jesus died so that you might be saved from the wrath to come. Will you not respond to the gospel invitation? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins. Confess your faith that he's the Son of God. Be buried with Christ in baptism. It's a burial, not having water sprinkled on you or poured upon you. It's a burial with Christ. And we die to that old man of sin. We rise to walk in newness of life. Just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And one day we can be resurrected to live forever if we're faithful in the dead. If you need to obey the gospel, or if you need to be restored, this is the time, this is the opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. God calls. We encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing the Psalm of Encouragement.